If we could turn back to Exodus chapter 12 and the verses that we read earlier, seeking the Lord's blessing, we'll really consider all these verses, but perhaps taking particularly verse 13, Exodus 12, verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Well, as we break into the Exodus story, at this point, 9 plagues of judgment have come and gone upon Egypt. Moses and Aaron have appeared time and again before Pharaoh. They have announced the judgment of God. Judgment has followed, but God's people are still not free. And so there is to be the 10th, the final plague, the plague of death. This is announced in verse 4 of chapter 11. "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant." There is one last dramatic act of judgment before the exodus from Egypt will commence. And we'd expect the narrative really just to rush on if we're going through the book of Exodus to that 10th plague. The tension has been building up from chapter 7 and the beginning of the plagues all the way through. Surely, having announced this final climactic plague of judgment, we'll go straight on to see that and to see God's people go free. But instead of the 10th plague, we have 28 verses, this large chunk of scripture, instituting first the Passover and then this feast of unleavened bread. Why? Why is this section here? Why is there this big break between the 9th and the 10th and final plague? Well, it is for this reason, that the Exodus wasn't simply about getting Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus was also about getting Egypt out of Israel. Because in their long years in Egypt, Israel had fallen into deep sin. Listen to the words of God in Ezekiel chapter 20. "In that day, says God, that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey. In the day of deliverance from Egypt, God said unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt." You see, Israel in Egypt had feasted their eyes on the idolatry, the immorality of their surrounding culture. Slaves though they were, they had come to worship what Egypt worshipped. And so before God was to bring his people out of Egypt, he institutes in Exodus 12 2 great signs designed to get Egypt out of his people. The first, the Passover, showing them deliverance from judgment and divine wrath. And the second, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, showing them how they were called to live holy lives as God's delivered people. And so as we consider Exodus 12 this evening, we'll see first the Passover lamb, verses 1 to 13. We'll see then the unleavened bread, verses 14 to 20. And then we'll see the great and solemn division which followed these two signs. Now first, the Passover, and particularly the Passover lamb, verses 1 to 13. And we'll spend most of our time here. Now what's going on in this Passover? What's the catalyst for this whole Passover ritual, which today might seem so alien to us, with its details of how to choose a sacrificial lamb and the shedding of blood and the placing of blood on the house and how to eat the lamb? What's the reason for this seemingly strange ritual? Well, the underlying reason for all of this is the impending presence of the Lord in Egypt. Look at verse 12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." God is coming to Egypt in judging and avenging power. But the presence of the Lord in judgment isn't just a problem for the Egyptians. It's a problem for Israel too. All the other nine plagues up to this point had been accomplished through the ministry of Moses. But this tenth plague is to be accomplished by the direct presence of God himself. "I," says God, "will pass through the land." And with God's appearance in the land as the righteous judge, Israel's problem changes from how to escape Pharaoh to how to survive in the presence of the avenging judgment of the Lord. Because no one can stand the judgment of God in themselves. As the psalmist cried, "If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand in thy presence?" Without someone, without something intervening between Israel and the judgment of God, they themselves will receive death. That is what they deserve in the presence of the Holy God, and no less do we. But God in his grace institutes the Passover to answer the question of how anyone can abide in the presence of a holy God. And the answer God gives to his people here is that it is by the substitutionary death of another. That it is by the shed blood of a substitute that sinners can be safe in the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. That is the message of the Passover. And let's see the details of that in the passage. First of all, verses 3 and 4. All the congregation of Israel are instructed to find a lamb that is suitable for them. Each family was to have a lamb that met their needs, that was fitted to their family size. If the family was too small for a whole lamb, they were to join with another so that together the lamb would meet all their needs. Verse 4, "At the end, every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb." Then they were told, verses 5 and 6, that they had to choose a lamb that was perfect. That the lamb must be carefully prepared, and that the lamb must die at the appointed time. They're told, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." The substitute could have no defects, because that would be an attack on the majesty of God. What did Malachi say later to the people of Israel. Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. Only a lamb without blemish befits the glory and majesty of God. The lamb had to be carefully prepared, chosen on the 10th day of the month, kept till the 14th day. There was to be no last minute rushing just to pick any old lamb, no careless grabbing of whatever animal was to hand. It was to be a thoughtful, pre-planned, pre-prepared sacrifice. And the lamb had to die at the right time. The whole assembly of the congregation, the end of verse 6, shall kill it in the evening. And when this lamb had been sacrificed, this perfect, carefully chosen lamb, its blood was to mark the entrance of the home, put on the doorposts and on the lintel, setting the house apart by the blood as distinct and different. And the importance of this is in verse 13. Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I see the blood, I will pass over. When I come in judgment for sin, but see that one has already died, then I will pass over. Because when God comes in judgment against sin, there must be death. God warned of that in Genesis 2. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In the day that you sin, there must be death. The wages of sin have and always will be death. Romans 6. And so without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the Passover teaches us that in God's mercy he is willing to accept the death of the appointed substitute in the room and in the place of those who themselves deserve to die. The blood of the lamb on the door was a sign that because God's substitute had died, justice was satisfied. There was no more work for judgment to do. Within the house, more instructions were given, verses 8 to 11, how to deal with the lamb. It was to be roasted by fire, not cooked in any way. Fire speaking of the wrath of God against sin. All of the roasted lamb was to be eaten or returned to the fire to be consumed. Nothing was to be left, because the sole purpose of this lamb was to satisfy divine judgment, and it was to be wholly consumed by that judgment. The lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread. We'll come to that later. Also to be eaten with bitter herbs, verse 8, bitterness, capturing the experience, the pain of Israel in Egypt that they were now to be freed from. That was the Passover ritual. And what does all this point ultimately to? What does this substitutionary death of the Passover lamb, consumed by fire, saving Israel, what does all that point to? A lamb that is suitable to the needs of the people. A lamb that is perfect. A lamb that is carefully chosen and that dies at the appointed time. A lamb to be utterly consumed by fire. A lamb whose blood frees from the avenging judgment of God. And of course, as we all know, these things cry out to us, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As we will know, the Passover is the great type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is suitable. He is the fitting sacrifice, being of our very nature. He is the Lamb without blemish, because he has kept the law of God in all its purity and holiness. No one could convict him of sin, of any failing. He was the carefully chosen sacrifice, ordained from all eternity to be the Saviour of his people. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And he is the one who was utterly consumed by the fire of God's holiness in the darkness of the cross as he bore our sins in his body on the tree, being made a curse for us. He, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, is our substitute. And covered with his blood, we have nothing to fear. Israel in Egypt here, covered by the blood, had confidence. They ate, verse 11, the Passover lamb in a state of readiness. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Because they were covered by the blood, they were freed from judgment. They were ready to leave. They had nothing to be scared of. Sheltered by the blood, a family meal and then deliverance was before them. And we can have that same confidence even before the radiance of the holiness of God's judgment. Not for anything in us, but because the true Passover Lamb has died. And by faith in Christ, we are delivered from the judgment of God. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And because of that, we, by faith, have peace with God by the blood of the cross. The wonderful deliverance the Passover Lamb points to. But there's one other important lesson from the Passover. And that is that God wants his people to publicly and personally identify themselves with the blood. Now, if you read through the fourth through the ninth plagues, where God is setting Israel apart, Egypt is judged, but Israel is not. Then in all these plagues from the fourth to the ninth, God himself sets his people apart. Think of the plague of darkness, the ninth plague. God says, I will send darkness upon the Egyptians, but I will keep light in Goshen where my people are. Israel are passive. God is doing everything. He is sparing them and administering judgment to Egypt. But in this tenth plague, in the institution of the Passover, Israel are not to be passive. They themselves are to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They, God's people, have to make a public stand on the Lord's side. They themselves have to take refuge under the blood of the Lamb. If they don't themselves do that, then they would suffer the same death that the Egyptians suffered. The Passover blood had to be personally applied to every house. And that's a call to every single one of us here, that hearing about the blood of Jesus will not spare us God's judgment. Being in the church will not spare us God's judgment. Only personally trusting in and applying the blood of Jesus to ourselves will spare us the wrath of God. And so the Passover asks us, have we personally trusted in the substitutionary atoning blood of Jesus as our only hope of standing in the holy presence of the God of judgment? Does the blood of the true Lamb of God stand on the doorposts and the lintels of our hearts and lives? Can we say with Moses himself, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So that is the Passover. Secondly, and briefly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 14 and onwards. As I said, God is working to get Egypt out of his people as much as he is working to get them out of Egypt. In the Passover, God has given to Israel this great sign, this great illustration of salvation through the blood of a substitute. He's told them that only through the shedding of blood could they be freed from the judgment of God. But this wonderful freedom from condemnation and judgment wasn't to leave them unchanged. This salvation of God was to make everything new for them. Verse 2, it made their whole calendar, their whole year new. But it was also to make their lives new, their lives transformed as well. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread is described after the Passover to show Israel and to show us what life as God's redeemed, saved people is to be like. And to put it in theological terms, the Passover shows us and pictures for us justification by faith alone in Christ alone. This Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures for us sanctification. Let me explain. God's purpose in the Exodus involved redemption, the Passover, and transformation. Think back to Exodus 6. God says, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. That is deliverance. But then God says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. God would redeem Israel from Egypt, but he would do something more. He would make them and mold them and shape them as his people. And that meant change, transformation, casting off the idolatry they had embraced in Egypt. And again, later in Exodus, God makes the same point in the introduction to the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I am the God who has redeemed you. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As I am the God who has saved you, so you, my people, must live lives that reflect that you are a redeemed, a blood-bought people. You must reflect the saving love of God in your lives. Put away all other gods and so on. Very good, but what has that got to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, Israel are called to eat only unleavened bread for 7 days. The beginning of the 7 days is marked by worship. The end of the 7 days is marked by worship. And the whole time is to be spent in reflection of the glorious truths of the Exodus, verse 17. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. And this absence of leaven was to be on pain of being cast out from God's people. Verse 19. The soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land, if leaven was to be found in his house or in anything that he did. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it about leaven that is so bad? What is it about leaven that had to be cast out of the lives of God's people? Well, for the Jews, leaven was a symbol of sin and the way it worked. Leaven spreads in nature through the whole loaf. If we're baking bread, it affects the whole loaf. It causes it to rise, to change, to grow. And for Israel, that was a picture of what sin did. Sin affects us all. Sin changes us all. It causes us to grow in certain ways. It transforms us. And so casting out leaven or eating unleavened bread symbolized holiness, untouched by the effects of sin. And this feast of eating unleavened bread called God's people to keep themselves pure from sin. And in the context here, to keep themselves from the corrupting influences and lifestyle of the Egyptians, as they had been saved in the Passover, so the remembrance in the feast of unleavened bread called them to cast Egypt out of their lives, on pain of them being cut off and expelled from God's people if they kept leaven, sin, in their lives. Now you might say, isn't this all a bit fanciful, this interpretation of the feast of unleavened bread as a call to holiness, to sanctification? But of course it isn't, because we have the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, where he writes to the Corinthians, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul takes this feast of unleavened bread and the Passover, and he applies them to us. He says, because Christ and his blood is our freedom, our redemption, because Jesus has been sacrificed for his people, then we are called to celebrate in a spiritual way the feast of unleavened bread by putting sin, malice and envy far from us, by cleansing our lives from evil. That is what this feast called Israel to do. And it is what it calls us to do today. Well, are we a people who are celebrating day by day the feast of unleavened bread and how we live our lives? Are we putting sin to death every day? Are we casting out, by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit, leaven from our houses and our hearts? Well, surely, as we look to a new year, we should all pray that by God's grace, 2019 would be a year when in new and in deeper ways we celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. So that is the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. Finally, and briefly, the great division that followed the Passover and the unleavened bread. Because there comes a time in every rebellion against God when His long-suffering, when His merciful patience runs out. Think of the parable of the wicked vine dressers in Luke chapter 20. The owner of the vineyard leases his vineyard to others. He sends servant after servant to check on the state of the vineyard, and one after another they are killed. And at last he sends his son to see how things are in the vineyard, but his son too is murdered. And only after that final great provocation does the owner of the vineyard say, "I shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." God is long-suffering, but the day of reckoning, just as in that parable, always comes. And the day of reckoning for Egypt here had come. The day of judgment, the day of division had arrived. Israel, you see, as we read on, do as God commanded. They celebrated the Passover. They applied the blood. And because they did this, they were delivered. They were saved to serve God. And every year they were to remember and teach their children the wonders of that salvation. But while Israel were safe under the blood, Egypt was not. And so we have the solemn words of verse 29 and 30. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. There was a division between Israel and Egypt, one new life and one new death. And this division here is a picture of a greater division to come, that eternal, that everlasting division between those who trust in Jesus for salvation and those who do not. Because just as God's patience with Egypt had come to an end after 9 plagues of warning, so the day is coming when God's patience with this world will end. There is a day drawing near, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And to those on that day who have trusted in his blood, who have applied his saving death to themselves, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." But to those who have rejected his blood, he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And for those who on that day experience the judgment of God that the judgment of Egypt here pictures, the weeping of Egypt on the night of the Passover will be as nothing. The Passover then warns us that a day of division is coming. But the good news is that there is no need for anyone to be on the wrong side of that division. Today is still a day of mercy. Today is still a day of salvation. And so if you have not yet come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you don't yet know him as your substitute, as your Passover lamb, then place your trust in him today. Do not let 2018 close out as a year without being sure of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Because if you do trust in him, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. By God's grace, may we all trust in the blood of the Passover.